Good morning. Welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for this week. We're late because we're in a different time zone, whatever that is.
We're in Central, which is Central an hour time. Behind Eastern.
So we are trying to adjust our clocks, but everything is always going to be late while we're here. We thought today that we would talk, we're down in Texas for a holiday.
Right.
We thought today, because we spent 26 hours in the car listening to Pirate Christian Radio, that we would talk a little bit about all the funniness that we heard.
What is Pirate Christian Radio, for those who don't know?
So, it's a Lutheran pastor named Chris Roseborough, who has a program called Fighting for the Faith, and he plays clips of preachers and other things that go on in church, and then he sort of fisks it. He reviews it biblically.
Yeah.
And he just sort of will stop whatever it is and just laugh for a while. Our kids really love it because he plays theme music for each false teacher. Each false teacher has their own theme song or different categories. And then he has funny radio theater.
Right.
That they really like.
It's funny and it's entertaining, what I love about it is it does, if you listen to it over a period of time, it increases your discernment. So
it sharpens your ear.
Yeah. So if you don't know what a good sermon sounds like, or you don't know what good teaching sounds like, and when someone just mentions Jesus, you assume, oh, well, this is going to be a great... Right? And the Bible, or quotes a Bible verse, and you assume, oh, well, this is a biblical teaching. Then you probably need to listen to this show, because Chris Roseborough really helps you discern...
He makes a big deal...
Truth from falsehood.
Yeah, he makes a big deal the difference between law and gospel. So if you leave a sermon feeling really burdened and not sure why...
Are you doing the seven steps that it takes to be a leader like Jesus?
It's often more subtle than that.
You leave feeling burdened, and what's happened in that sermon is that you have been given a law that's not in the Bible.
Yeah.
That you must be a leader like Jesus, and you've not been given the gospel, which is the good news of what Jesus accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection, and then he bled and died for your sins, and so you don't need to have guilt.
Yeah.
If you trust him, right? So
well, and so the seven principles of leadership—that's big, obvious one. But I've been helped because it's he'll untangle. You'll find that you've been given a law without realizing it. It's very subtle, and so that my favorite this time we actually got online and watched it on YouTube was his new devotional. It's this very interesting person with very dark nails and very dark lipstick. Not trying to be bad, but telling everybody that if their devotion to Jesus isn't high enough, they're not really saved.
Do you really love God? Do you feel love for God?
Do you feel love for God?
Are your affections in the right place? And it was not like she wasn't asking you to test whether or not you have a delight in God's law, which I think is
a good
something
test,
in the Bible,
measure.
but it was more like, do you have a feeling?
Do you give God gifts? Do you give God lavish gifts? What kind of lavish gifts?
Right.
Is that a financial gift or is that it wasn't specified. It was very,
right.
And she was very impassioned, although not particularly articulate. Anyway, I am hoping, based on that, to do a counter video channel. That would be really funny.
Right.
If I could do something mean on YouTube.
Just going back to that, but the proper thing to do, let's say you look in your heart and you realize that your affection for God is lacking, which everyone's is. I mean, no one loves God with all his or her heart, mind, and soul. And so what do you do? What do you do when you don't love God?
You work harder.
That was her solution.
Yeah.
And instead, again, that when you see that you're lacking something the law requires, you repent, confess your sins, receive the forgiveness that Christ promises, and then
pray and ask for more.
Yeah.
And he'll give it to you.
Yeah. It's not
more striving. It's a realignment
right.
with truth.
So we're kind of wandering, but with the whole point of bringing Chris Roseborough up is we did want to talk in particular about this, something that Ann and I have discussed many times in our parish and with people that we care for, is this idea of looking for a new word, a fresh word from God. And Chris Roseborough is very good at exposing the problems with that idea.
Prophecy open mic.
Right. Well, so we'll get to it in a minute. But within evangelicalism and in Christendom in general, over the last 20, 30 years, longer, I guess, the idea that the scriptures are not enough and that you need to look for some fresh new word personally to you from God and use that word as your guidepost for decisions that you make.
Oh, see here, I'm sitting here mmming like that in their horrible lady.
Has become...
Yes.
Now no one knows what you're talking about, so you have to say it.
It's another Chris Roseborough thing.
Okay. So you can't bring up inside jokes.
Sorry.
That does two things. One, if you don't hear God's voice in your heart, which some think that's just the normative Christian experience, and if you don't hear God's voice in your heart, then you feel, oh my goodness,
there's a defection.
I must
in
not
you.
Be a believer in Jesus because I don't hear His still small voice. Every moment I decide where to park. So that's a law. That's not in the Bible. The Bible never anywhere says you need to hear God's still small voice in your heart. I know that some people right now are thinking, what about John 10 and my sheep hear my voice? And John 10 has nothing to do with the still small voice in your heart or any prophetic gift. It has to do with the call, the effectual calling of God to turn someone by His word from spiritual death to spiritual life. All those He call, all His sheep hear that call and respond and come to faith in Him. Mm-hmm. And all His sheep hear His voice in the scriptures and
understand it to be His voice.
Understand it to be His voice and receive it as such. Mm-hmm. That's what that text means. We don't have time to get into why that is that, but if you read it in context, which includes chapter 9, not just chapter 10, that's what you see. So anyway, you could leave. You can get your whole life burdened not hearing the still small voice, not being led by God, not walking in the Spirit, and believe yourself not to be in Christ or not to be a sheep. That's one problem. The other problem is you could hear voices, and there's no objective way to distinguish between your voice, your heart,
and God's
some voice. Satanic
some
influence.
Voice. Yeah.
Or
your other voice,
voice of God, and how do you go about distinguishing that? And then the answer to that is, well, if it's contrary to Scripture, then it's not from God. Well,
there's a lot of weird things that aren't particularly contrary to Scripture, but
exactly
aren't true either. I mean,
so if you had a voice say to you, well, you need to go.
This is the one you always use.
I know. Okay, I'll use another one.
No, use the one you always use.
Okay. You need to pick up everything you're doing and move to Alaska.
Yeah.
There's nothing in Scripture contrary to that. Nothing. It could be from God, according to this theology, or it could be from Satan, or it could be your own indigestion speaking. How do you know? There is absolutely no way to know.
You need to wait until you have a feeling of peace.
Well, I can ask the community, and they could all pray together and see whether they get that feeling confirmed. No, you could. Everybody could have the same feeling, and it still could be from God. It could be from Satan. It could be from... There's no way of... So, the ultimate standard and the only real guide to our life and the sufficient measure for everything is Scripture. And that's how God speaks. If you want to hear God... I love John MacArthur. If you want to hear God's voice,
read
the Bible. If you want to hear Him speak audibly, read the Bible out loud, and then you'll hear His voice.
Okay, so, but what happens is when you don't... the difficulty about Scripture and why people don't want to have it be sufficient is because you do have to read it and reason through it. So there's no easy answer to the question of, should I move to Alaska? You have to read the Bible. It's not going to say, move to Alaska. It's going to force you to reason through your own circumstances and what you know to be true about God, and come to a decision one way or the other. And God will use His Holy Spirit to guide you in that decision-making process so that you end up going where He wants you to go, but you are going to have to use your mind. And that's very hard, and nobody right. wants to do that anymore.
The distinction we're making is the distinction between godly wisdom versus a kind of...
Still small voice.
Still small. God as the magic eight ball. Mm-hmm. Godly wisdom is gained by the study of God's Word. And what happens is, and it's by the Holy Spirit, He illumines in your heart and your mind the meaning of the text. And as you read, you become more familiar with who God is and His character and His purposes. You become more familiar with His commands and with His explicit will. And as that happens, it's like knowing, the more you read the Bible, it's like speaking with a very wise person.
Yeah.
You know, the more you're with with that wise person, the more that person's wisdom becomes yours. Mm-hmm. And the same thing is true with the Scriptures, except we're not just talking about a very wise person. We're talking about the source and font of wisdom. Mm-hmm. So that, over time, God's wisdom, God's Word, begins to inform all of the decisions of your life. So,
which you do have to make.
Yeah, He gives you the freedom to make a decision: should I move to Alaska or not?
So you
want to take a responsibility. Well, what does God have? What are my gifts? What would serve the kingdom best? What responsibilities do I have? Am I running away from anything? All those require you to think, and it's not easy.
Yeah,
listening to the still small voice is easy. Yeah. Because
it's just whatever you want to do.
It becomes whatever you feel like. Whatever impulse you have at the moment becomes the voice of God, and you just follow the impulse.
Right.
Which is ridiculously bad, because what does Jeremiah 17 tell us?
I don't know chapters and verses.
Well, you haven't read the Bible.
I have read Jeremiah 17, but I don't remember what it says right now. What does it say?
Well, the heart is...
deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it?
Yeah, basically,
I totally,
right.
Totally
right.
Know that
now
verse.
The Christian's heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit, but there is a battle going on between our own passions and influences that pull us away from God and God's Holy Spirit. And so again, you don't want to trust or lean on or depend on your feelings for anything.
The thing about it, though, because that sounds kind of extreme, don't trust your feelings, is that over time, as you struggle through the Scripture, you do find that your feelings are changed by God, just as your mind is changed. So that you actually do have a feeling, an emotional feeling, that you would like to do some of the things that it says in the Bible, like love your enemy. You may not know how to do it or be able to, and you may fail, but you have the strange alien desire to do good to your enemy. And you can know that that's the Holy Spirit because you do, in fact, hate your... You have an emotional feeling of hatred.
But even then, that's...
So that your emotions do change. It's not that we're utterly jettisoning emotions. It's just that, like your broken mind, your broken emotions have to be changed by Scripture.
You don't...
Over time, slowly. There's no quick...
Even if they're fixed, you still don't trust them because your emotions are following, not leading.
You have to examine them, just like everything else, to see.
Examine it and say, "Okay, it's a good emotion," that doesn't mean you follow the emotion, right? You follow you use your mind, informed by the Scriptures, to make your decisions. When you notice your emotions are leading you in a good way, that's great. Celebrate that. That's the Holy Spirit's work in your life.
Yeah.
But never use your emotions to make the decision this way or that way. Finally, they can help inform it, but they can't be the measure.
Well,
of
they
it.
Can be a they can be another way that you measure your approach to Scripture.
Right.
You know, if you look at your emotions and find that you still really hate the Bible, you can,
don't trust your emotions.
You have a feeling of hatred, but then over time, you find that you have a feeling of affection. You wake up one morning and you really want to read the Bible, and so you do. Oh, that's lovely. God has changed you.
Right.
Have a chocolate, because that was really good.
Right. Right. So
you can. They're useful, but they're not the voice of God.
So when you fall in love with someone, this is a good example. I think it's important to have that feeling before you decide to marry somebody.
Yes.
But that feeling can't be the deciding factor because you might be marrying a serial killer, or you might fall in love with a non-Christian, or you might fall in love with someone who's not suitable as a morally or ethically to be married to. And so the love can't, the feeling can't ever be the, cannot be the thing that makes you decide to marry or not marry.
We totally did that. We totally used our minds.
Yeah.
We came to a rational decision.
After 2 weeks, I know. All right, well.
Okay, but I do really want to talk about prophecy, open mic.
Okay, so all of this is leading up to a discussion of what we, some of our experiences of those who claim to be prophets or claim to have words from God or claim to have these new revelatory experiences. And we were talking on the drive down about how different these words always sound
from
the actual words of God in the Scriptures, where we find in the Scriptures coherence, logic, reasonable words put together in a reasonable way, but often in modern day so-called prophetic messages or words of knowledge, you find incoherence, King James English mixed with modern English, and thus saith the Lord, you shall be. You find a lot of what sounds like people think God would sound like if God were to speak, and not much of anything that sounds like something God might actually say.
So the thing that always intrigues me is that the level, you've just said it, but the level of language. So God, in former times, did speak beautifully. I mean, even the Greek of the New Testament, that's the plainest and simplest. The literary nature of the Bible, the high level of beauty. And
so well, but there's some simplistic. Koine is not, like, high.
No, but when you work steadily through Mark, you discover really complex
thought.
And complicated themes and thought,
right.
and it's quite surprising how God uses history and actual events and then language to communicate something really profound and deep. Balance that against prophecy open mic, where God
what can't is prophecy open mic
string two
what is prophecy open mic
words together. Well, it's people standing up. It was a microphone and just talking as if.
Right. God, well, there's a church in Texas where.
I thought it was in California.
I think it's run in California too, but the one that he goes to is mostly in Texas, and they have what's called prophecy open mic.
That's what it's called. I thought that was a joking name.
The pastor claims to be an apostle, and we know all the apostles died in the first century, and there are no more apostles because Jesus appointed his apostles specifically to give the whole truth to them. So there are no more apostles. The standards for apostleship are given in Acts, and no one alive meets those standards.
Okay, go on.
Sorry. It drives me insane here. I'm a prophet
okay,
or apostle.
He's an apostle.
He calls himself an apostle.
He's got a big beard. He looks like Santa
Claus.
Right.
And so he'll get a download from God. And he'll just spout it out, and then
so
someone
I see
else,
the
and then
seams being ripped,
right, and then he'll hand the mic, and someone else. The assumption that church is everybody is going to hear from God, and if you feel an impulse like you've got to give a prophecy, you get up there and you talk,
mic.
But you don't have to talk. You could also speak in tongues without an interpreter. You could
shout.
You can sing. You can have a prophetic song that you're singing. I hope you'll link this. Yeah, it's absolutely insane. And I know those who believe the prophetic gifts continue will say, well, that's an extreme example. And my answer to that would be, why would you say that can't happen? Because a lot of the things they say aren't necessarily contrary to Scripture. They're just...
Okay, but here's what's wrong with them.
What?
They're not contrary to Scripture. Why would God
exactly
say any of that?
Right.
What is this seam being ripped open and the different threads falling out?
About?
And
so he stood the main pastor, the apostle stood up and said what?
I see a seam being ripped open.
And
I didn't
God
know.
Is ripping open seams and
your life.
Your life, and he's
yeah.
he's going to give you a new season of being free from everything that's bound you. And then it turned out as he goes on that the seam is really inside of a wineskin, and you're living inside of a wineskin, and God's going to undo the membranes of the wineskin so that you'll go into a fresh new era of a new season of abundant living. And it was craziness, absolute craziness.
Okay, and who knows what it means? This is what's fascinating to me. Why suddenly God, 2,000 years out from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, can't put two words together anymore? So there he is, downloading into this person's mind, and he's completely incoherent, and he can't even fill out an incomplete complete metaphor. Like, so he'll start a metaphor, an analogy, and then it'll devolve into some other thing, and God is a wackadoodle. Like, he just can't speak anymore. He once could. Right. He once could organize history to say things, and then he could speak through his prophets and apostles. But now, I guess he's an aging, doddering old man who suffers from deconstructionism. So right. Language doesn't work for him anymore. Just like it doesn't work in any other context.
Right.
Suddenly, it can't work in prophecy open mic either. And I want to know, why would God? Why do you need the seams of your life and the membranes ripped open so that you can enter a new season? I mean, what do you need? What does that do for you? It must do something. You go home.
Well, meanwhile, you
from look that like, yeah. feeling like, okay, well, God has spoken to me, but God was incoherent.
As the camera pans around the room, you see a bunch of people dancing, and music kind of rhythmically playing, and it's like what you might expect was going on in Corinth when Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, yeah. saying, calm down, one person speak at a time.
I don't permit
no one can do
anyone to speak,
right.
But even especially the right. women, because, oh my word.
They're well, and what's also interesting is you look at these people and you expect to see deranged, strange people,
yeah,
but
no,
they're
but
not.
They look
professional,
yeah.
intelligent.
You go to them to get your taxes done. I mean, they looked put together, but then they're just sort of, all this language is coming out of their mouth that doesn't mean anything. Like, it's meaningless language.
Right.
Which is afflicting the rest of the culture. That's what I find so interesting about it. People can't use language anymore, and now they can't in the church either. So that's really interesting.
Yeah.
But when you
have an atmosphere like that where everyone's awaiting some fresh word of God, then what's neglected?
The Bible.
The word of God.
Yeah. Right?
You don't. Why would you go back to the old word when you have this new fresh word being spoken, and you've got to figure out what it means to have your seams broken open? So you now, instead of focusing your mind on understanding the scriptures that have been revealed to us, you're focusing your mind on expounding this new word. What is it? Whoa, seams are being broken open in my life.
And it's a puzzle.
Well, it must
you
be the seam of my marriage.
And,
the marriage is holding me back, and now God's telling me to go into this new season. Maybe I'm going to leave my wife. I mean, who knows what it could be? I mean, or my job is holding me back, so I'm going to have to go and be a missionary somewhere. And you could make terrible decisions that you're not fit to do based on the exegesis of someone's incoherent prophecy.
Well, and you're also exegeting your life. Then you're
right.
constantly examining your life, and your focus is back on yourself, where it was when you first walked in, which is not the purpose of church. I mean, when you go to church, you should find that your whole orientation moves away from yourself, which is where it is all the time anyway, onto God.
Right.
And the scriptures really help you do that, because they are alien to you. They don't come out of you. The scripture isn't birthed from your prophetic womb. The scriptures are alien to you.
They're external.
They're external. And you read them, and then you can re-examine your life. You can have your gaze shift back towards yourself in a new way, certainly a fresh way, because you're convicted of your orientation to yourself.
Right.
So when you go to church, you should find that God has said something to you, but it wasn't what you would have said to yourself.
Yeah.
So, and that's very hard. I understand that it's very hard, and that nobody wants to do that. I get it. I feel badly for humanity in that sense.
So we've been using an extreme example, but in our, I mean, both of us have been in circumstances where someone has said to us, "Well, I've heard a word from the Lord about you," or "I've heard a I've gotten this prophetic
word said from, this to me about you,"
or the, "Or God said this word to me about me."
Yeah. And then what do you do with that? Because actually, they were quite off. In my case, they had the sense of something about me, and they had.
What'd they say?
I can't remember exactly, but it was a. They thought that I was in a particular place, and they felt that God had told them something about my spiritual life, and actually, it wasn't true. It was not a good representation, and I didn't know what to say because. I had no way of proving to them that I wasn't where God had told them I was.
And if you say no, you're just denying
the word of God. When, not so much, you know.
Yeah.
I don't know. So this is another, I really want to do a whole nother podcast on this, but evangelicalism often mistakes the Holy Spirit and takes the work of the Holy Spirit onto the individual person. And I think this happens in prophecy.
What do you mean?
You are not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You do not convict people of sin.
The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit does it. He does it through
the Word of God. Of God, right? So you can speak the Word of God.
Not the Word of God that you hear that you personally. Hear. The scriptures. Right.
So God uses the scriptures to convict people of sin. If you really know your Bible, you can say things that are from the Bible to people. But you don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do with that. So you can't look at somebody else's life. You don't even understand your own life. Let's just be clear. You do not understand your own tummy. You can't possibly understand somebody else's tummy. You can't speak into somebody else's life as if you're the Holy Spirit. And yet, we evangelicalism is awash in people speaking into each other's lives.
Right.
And convicting of sin as if they are God. No. 1,000 times no. And it happens. It happens on every level. It happens with children.
Mm-hmm.
It happens in marriages.
Mm-hmm.
It happens with pastors. The confusion of you conflating yourself with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I think the prophecy open mic plays into it in some way. It encourages it, you know.
Right. This is, I mean, people talk about themselves being spirit-led or walking in the spirit. Often that's what they mean, is that they're listening to the voices in their hearts and moving along.
And getting something.
By that voice. And it's a dangerous place to be, and not a...
There's
nothing in Scripture to validate it. There's not one word in the Bible that says this is how you ought to organize your life. Listen for the voice of God and follow it. Not one single passage. But that's the general operating procedure. In fact, you know, this is where what lies behind pastors taking their vacation to think about what God's next step for their
church
is. Right, God's going to give me a vision, and I've got to go and tell my church my vision, and that's going to be the.
So I had like a little moment of just I am reading a book for Paseos, and I'm going to write about it, and it's been very orthodox. It's been very orthodox and true. But then in the middle of the book, the author receives a vision. He's standing looking out over the city, and he sees a big diamond bracelet descending from the sky, and he sees all the people brought up. And then in this way, in this vision, he can see that the city is being engaged to God or married to God. I need to go back and read the passage more carefully. And I got that. I've been going along, trucking along. Okay, this is true. And then the diamond bracelet comes in the sky. I think, what happened? This was all orthodox. You didn't literally see a diamond bracelet coming
out of the
sky.
Or maybe he saw it, but that doesn't mean it's from God. You can have a dream, or you can have a vision.
Were you sort of trying to think of an image, and so do you sort of saw? Or are you saying that God... the vision of a bracelet. Don't use the word vision. I was very frustrated.
Because when people talk like that, they're setting themselves in the place of the prophet. And that means that the tests for prophets apply.
Yeah, what if the whole city isn't engaged to God? What if the city's under judgment?
Then he's a false prophet. How do we and,
know?
You know?
We have no way of knowing. I just became extremely, as you can tell from the shrillness of my voice, stressed by an otherwise orthodox book, an exposition of Christianity for I don't know who his audience is, but it's everywhere. That's, I think, why Chris Roseborough is so helpful.
Right.
Because it is everywhere. And it wasn't probably this bad 25 years ago.
Well, I think it was, because that's, at least in some of the main lines, because that's when the charismatic movement began to make its way through.
And it just touched everybody, even the non-charismatic.
Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Methodists.
So this was another...
Roman Catholics, right.
I want to have a little, another moment against Sarah Young's Jesus Calling, because it's, again, threaded in.
So who is Sarah Young and what
Sarah
is Jesus
Young
Calling?
Wrote Jesus Calling, and she describes in the introduction what she did. She would sit at her dining room table or whatever, she with her cup of coffee and her notebook open, and she would receive words from God, and she would write down the words that God gave her. As if they're the Bible. Okay, so she writes them down, and I laboriously read through them. And one particular thing struck me. First of all, there wasn't anything particularly contrary to Scripture. So God, thankfully, I guess, for Sarah Young, didn't contradict himself. But God's voice, suddenly, after thousands of years of human history and communicating with people through the words of Scripture, sounds like very boring. He's not able to work out a paragraph very well. It's not very nicely written. How come God can't write
very nicely? He sounds like a Hallmark card.
He sounds like a Hallmark card. He sounds like a middle-aged white woman who did have a good... I mean, she's educated. She can write a paragraph, but she can't write a beautiful... Why wouldn't God at least sound like Barbara Pym or Jane Austen? That's what I... Or Tolkien. C.S. Well, Lewis.
Again,
like, how come God suddenly devolved to be a bad writer?
No, in the New Testament, though, you have plain language of the day being used by writers. It's not elevated literary style, a lot of it is.
But it's interesting to read.
But that's the difference. The concepts being communicated are not concepts that you'd expect a Pharisee like Paul, like Saul of Tarsus, to come up with himself.
Right.
Right? Because if Saul, the Pharisee, were to
write the Bible,
write his own letters, you would expect him to say Pharisaic things.
Yeah. And keeping like, try with harder. That time.
Right. Exactly. Some of the things that he writes are just...
And
throughout the Scriptures, that's what you find. I mean, you find fishermen writing things that...
They shouldn't be able to...
That even though they're expressed in simple language, they're complex, they're hard-hitting, they're piercing, and...
They're interesting.
And they're interesting. But when you read Jesus Calling, I'll say it again, it's a Hallmark card. It's a kind of an over sticky sweet sentimentality where Jesus just wants to wake you up and tell you that he loves you, and he does love you, and he does wake you up every morning.
I just don't want him to love me like that. I'm just saying. I don't want to.
He does love you. He's with you. He never will leave you or forsake you. And yet, there's this need, I think, on the part of many people in modern evangelical culture to have this kind of weird intimacy with him.
Warm feelings
with him. And with the absence of which means he's separated from you in some way.
He doesn't love you.
Right. So that's why I think that's why Jesus Calling appeals to so many women.
It's just
because it gives them this sense of intimacy with Jesus.
But the language itself is so boring. Right. Why can't God express himself in a more interesting way?
And just to be clear, that she's not saying this is what Jesus might say. She's not saying this is what Jesus could say.
No, this is what Jesus said to her.
She is claiming direct revelation from Christ, which she's written down. And so if she's correct, then there's no reason why that shouldn't be added on to the Scriptures, or at least held in the same authority as the Scriptures, because Jesus said those things to her.
Yeah, so you better get on it.
Right, which is another reason to just, if you have that book, Don't read it. Don't give it to anybody else.
Don't give it to anybody. But also, I mean, I would say notice the boringness of the language itself. If you're looking for God to say something to you, again, read the Bible, because the Bible is interesting. It's interesting as a literary book. It's difficult to read. Maybe elevate all your reading. Read some Charles Dickens, which can be very difficult and at times boring. I hate to say that out loud, but just so that you're not... Learn another language, too.
Right.
Don't rely on the sort of flat... boring nature of our common speech, which has been so affected by deconstructionism and stupidity that we can't communicate well with each other. We're devolving in our language. So, you know, if you want to hear God, read the Bible out loud.
Yeah, we're out of time now. It's 36 minutes we've been going here.
We've been ranting.
Yeah, so we could probably close, but...
Well, so, we do maybe have some other topics. We won't always be this serious.
Well, I know, but I want to also just talk to people who might have these experiences of God. We don't mean to condemn you. It's just that what happens when you go looking for those things is that you just necessarily devalue the word that is sure and certain that's been given to you,
mm-hmm.
which can be a rich source of life and joy and mm-hmm. peace. And
if you really are a Christian, if you really, in fact, do have the Holy Spirit, He will illumine those words, the words of the Bible for you, so that they do speak to you.
Yeah,
I mean, they really do cut open and comfort and in otherwise, in you know, lead you to where you need to go. But you have to read it. You can't wait for the still small voice. So anyway, thank you for listening, and we are now going to carry on with our very restful day, whatever that is.